I too would like to wish all of you mothers a very wonderful Mother's Day. I hope the day turns out to be a great blessing for you as well. And I know that if you have children, sometimes the greatest blessing you can have is just a few minutes away from them. But they're wonderful. You know, somebody when Tim said Happy Mother's Day, I heard a man in a high voice say, "Thank you." But you know, Rich Davis, he kind of knows about being a mother a little bit because he is a mother right now to an orphan calf, and we kind of get an inkling of what motherhood is like when we care for orphans. I don't know how many orphan lambs and goats that Joe and I have been a part of, and they're just like a part of your family. So we kind of do know what this mothering thing is about, maybe just a little bit. But in the title of the sermon on the bulletin, one of the greatest blessings that you can have is a godly mother, but the greater blessing is if you've had one. Now, I grew up in a time, and I suppose a lot of you have grown up in a time where you had more than one mother, because anywhere you went, The woman there who was in charge was your mother. And they weren't a bit timid about disciplining you, just like your parents would. Fact is, I learned what a saintly woman was when I went to Prairie Chapel as a young child. And Ernestine Stegen and Blanche Olson, I'll never forget them, their faces, their names, because they put up with everything an ornery little boy could drag into a church building. Toads, worms, bugs, all kinds of creatures and creations. And they just took that in stride. They handled the situation. They made sure that it wasn't a disruption. And the most important thing that I remember, they never told my parents. Because if they had, I wouldn't be here today. Motherhood is a wonderful thing. I was a camp manager, and in fact, as I've worked at a church camp for probably 50 years of my life, maybe more than that, as a faculty member, as a counselor, whatever, as a camp manager. And the one thing that I saw progress from the very early part of the camping experience was that when I first started, everybody knew what a godly mother was. Everybody. And there was no mystery. There were no unknown things about church and about Christianity. But in the 90s, we began to see a change. That a lot of the kids that were coming to church camp were telling stories about their home life and about things that were happening to them and things that were going on. Obviously not a circumstance or an environment that would be conducive to mental health, let alone Christian growth. But yet the one thing that we all have in common is that we all have a mother. And if you were blessed by God to have a godly mother, then you have received one of the greatest blessings that God gives to us outside of salvation itself. Today I've chosen a passage of scripture that isn't necessarily about a mother, but about characteristics of a godly mother. Because I understand that in this world today that we may come and rub shoulders with people who have no idea what a godly mother looks like. But the Bible does give us an illustration or an instance of a godly woman who becomes a godly mother. And if you have your Bibles and just want to turn to the book of Ruth, I'm just going to be all over it. There's four chapters, so I can't get lost too far. But we want to talk about Ruth. Now, the telling of a story is in a name. And I just want to share a list of the names that are recorded in the first chapter of the book of Ruth. And I want to tell you what they mean. The first word I want to share with you is Bethlehem, which means house of bread, which is very significant in this story. Bethlehem means house of bread. Judah, which is the tribe in which Naomi lived, belonged to, means praise. So we have house of bread and praise. Elimelech, and I can't pronounce his name very well, is my God is king. That's Naomi's husband. My God is king. Naomi means the pleasant one. Now, they had two sons, and it kind of goes south from here. It says Mahlon means sickly, and Chilion means pining, and then Mara means bitterness. In Nehemiah, the 13th chapter, and in Ezra, the 9th chapter, we find that marriage to a Moabite was forbidden. And so the story begins in the book of Ruth. This is a true story. It's chronologically and can be substantiated that there was a famine in the land of Judah. Now, if you know anything about the book of Deuteronomy or Exodus or all the books where God was formulating the tribes of Israel and was giving them their instructions, it said that as long as you obeyed God and that you kept him in your ability to obey, as long as you obeyed God, that all these great things were going to happen. There would be plenty of food. There would be everything that you needed. You would have affluence. Well, obviously, in the beginning of this story, it starts out with there was a famine in the land of Judah. So that tells us at the beginning of the story that there was a famine because people were being disobedient to God. Now, just a sidebar here, I know in my own life, in my own experience, that when I am not obedient to God, bad things happen. Coincidence? No. It's just a fact that when we walk outside of who God is and what God tells us to do, bad things happen. And if they don't happen, they're crouching at the door and things begin to fall apart. You would think a wise person would not allow that to happen more than once. So anyway, there was this famine that was in the land of Judah now, and people were starving to death. And so Elimelech decided to take his wife Naomi and to go to the country of Moab. Now again, if you didn't hear what I said the first time, Moab was a place that an Israelite did not want to be. In fact, there were other places in the land of Israel where they could have gone, where there was plenty of food. But Elimelech chose to go to this place that God had told them not to go. And he expressly forbid them to take wives there. So they got to Moab, and guess what? Their tummies were full, but their lives became a wreck. It wasn't very long before Elimelech died and left Naomi a widow. And so after Dad died and the patriarch of the house who would forbid them to marry Moabite women, Mahlon and Chilion, guess what they did? They married Moabite wives. And one of them was Ruth, and the other one was Oprah. The ensuing thing that happened because they were in Moab, and for whatever reason, the boys died. Now we have three widows. We have Naomi, we have Ruth, and we have Oprah. And then as they lived there without their husbands, they heard that back in the land of Judah, there was plenty of food that God had restored, and so they began their journey back. And as they got on the road to go back to Judah, Naomi stopped in the middle of the road and told her daughters-in-law, who were Moabites, it says, there's nothing for you in Judah. He says, I can't have any more sons. And if I did have a son, would you wait around long enough to marry these sons? And so in the conversation and in the persuasion, Oprah turns back and goes back to her gods, to her land, to her people. But Ruth refuses to go. And then we begin to see the picture of what a godly person is. Now, it's interesting to me that in this list of people, this short list of people, we find a genealogy. find a genealogy, first of all, of David, which is the genealogy of Jesus Christ himself. And so anyway, Ruth convinces her mother-in-law that she's going to go back, and she says these famous words, "Where you go, I will go. Where you live, I will live. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die. Where you are buried, there I will be buried." That sounds like pretty much like a marriage ceremony, doesn't it, to a mother-in-law? But as she goes back and they get there, there's this big celebration about the return of Naomi. And they were so excited. But what does Naomi say? "Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara." Now the word Mara means bitterness, because she left the land of Judah full. She had a husband. She had two sons. But she came back without a husband and without either son. And the only person that she came back with was this foreigner that God forbid them to have any association with, Ruth, a Moabite. So call me Mara, bitterness. Where do we hear this word Mara mentioned before? It was in the wilderness wandering shortly after the Israelites left Egypt, the Exodus. They came to the place and they were thirsty and the water was bitter. They called it Mara. And they tested God there, saying, "Is God with us?" It was just interesting to me that the bitterness that Naomi was experiencing was the bitterness of the water of Mara, where God made it sweet and God provided. And I think that's just a foreshadowing of this story of Ruth. Well, they got there, and evidently they had a place to stay, but they had to eat. They couldn't carry that much food with them. So Ruth suggests to Naomi that she would be allowed to go into the fields, and it would just happen to be the barley harvest. Now, all these things that just happened to be could be very fortuitous, or they could be by divine plan, and I'm of the latter school, that God divinely planned these. So the harvest was in process. She had no idea of the guy whose field she was going to be gleaning in, but she went to glean. And all of a sudden, the owner of the field shows up, and you know, that would scare a lot of people. I'm a stranger, I'm a foreigner, I'm a Moabite, and I'm in this land, and Boaz, the owner of the land, shows up. And he says, "Whose woman is this?" They says, "Well, she came back with Naomi. She's her daughter-in-law." Well, come to find out, Naomi and Boaz were related, very closely related. In fact, we find a kinsman redeemer mentioned in this passage of Scripture. And so, evidently, Boaz was taken with Ruth because of the kindness that she had shown to her mother-in-law. And there's the first thing I want to really bring out in a godly mother, is that one is faithful to an individual according to a promise of a relationship. And it didn't matter that Naomi was a Jew and that Ruth was a Moabite. There was a faithfulness in the word that she gave. When she said, "Your people will be my people, your God will be my God, your place, your land will be my land," all those things she meant. And I think the dedication that Ruth showed to Naomi struck a chord in the heart of Boaz, because this was his relative. I would guess a first cousin, something like that, very close. And he very greatly appreciated this faithfulness that Ruth showed. And so as she began to glean, and he asked the workers about her, and he says, "Well, she's been out here since we started, and she hasn't taken any breaks except one short break to get a cup of water, and then she's back out there gleaning." So Boaz said, "Well, I'll tell you what. don't say anything negative to her. Don't yell at her or anything. In fact, I want you to take out some barley and just leave it there for her to glean. Now, at the end of the day, when she had gleaned all of her barley and everything was done, she had an ephah of grain. I looked that up. That's about 30 pounds of grain. Can you imagine lugging that back home? 30 pounds of grain. How many of you have ever hauled peas? How long does it take to get a pint of peas to haul? It takes forever. And these little barley seeds, they're tiny. How long would it take to get 30 pounds of barley seeds? Take a while. But she got 30 pounds. Providence, or just she was lucky? God was providing for her. And not only that, when Boaz stopped for lunch, he called Ruth over to him and gave her some of the roasted grain, and she ate all she wanted, and she packed up the leftovers, and she took it home along with the grain she had gleaned to Naomi. The heart of this woman was enormous, because she could have just thought of herself that day, but she thought of those who were at home, which was Naomi. And of course, as this story began to unfold, Naomi saw the providence of God beginning to work, and this Mara thing, this bitterness thing, there was a little bit of hope at the end of the tunnel. And so as things progressed, you know, Boaz was kind of taken. They were threshing the grain out now, and you know, most of us who grew up in the combine age, we have no idea what threshing's about. But it's where they beat the heads of the grain, and the heads fell out, and then they had to winnow it and get all the chaff out of it. Then they had their product and their crop. But during this time, women weren't allowed to be on the threshing floors. But anyway, that night, Naomi told her to go and lie at the feet of Boaz and said, uncover his feet. Now, there's a richness here of God's covering of his people, because she did what she said. And after Boaz had eaten his supper, and he, it says he had drank his wine and he was in good spirits, he went over to lay down and go to sleep. And so Ruth very quietly went over and uncovered his feet and laid at his feet. Now, that doesn't mean a lot to us, except he's laying at the feet of a man, which most of the time I experienced smelled bad. But anyway, she was lying at his feet, and in the middle of the night, he woke up, and he noticed that someone was there, and he says, who's it? Who's there? He said, it's Ruth, your servant. And she asked him to cover her with the blanket that covered his feet, and he did so. And what that meant was that he would take her and that he would take care of her. But he said, there's one problem. There's somebody in your family that's a closer relative than I am. And in order for this to work, he's got to give me the opportunity, because he says, I'm next in line. So after he says, but I'll take care of him. So very early in the morning, before anybody could tell who it was, she got up and she left. But before she left, the shawl that she wore, Boaz says, hold out your shawl. And he filled it with grain. Now, one of the commentaries I read said it was 3 or 4 ephahs. And if one of them weighs 30 pounds, I'm not sure she was lugging 90 pounds of grain back home. But anyway, he filled the scarf and took it home. And he says, I'm going to take care of this today. So in the morning, as Ruth went home and made her report to Naomi, Boaz went to the city gate, and he sat at the city gate and he waited for this kinsman, this closely related guy, to come by. And when he came by, now, I wonder if he did that every day, or this again was God's providence to take care of this person. But anyway, he came and he had 10 elders of the city, and he used them as witnesses. And he says, I just want to bring to your attention that Naomi's selling her land of Elimelech and of Mahlon and of Chilion. And you're the closest relative, and you should have you do have the first right to redeem it. But I'll tell you this, If you buy that land, you also buy this Moabite woman, Ruth. Well, he began to balk. At first, he wanted the land, but he wanted nothing to do with this Moabite woman, which was either good in his on his side or not. I don't know what his motivation was. But anyway, as he refused to buy it, then Boaz said, I want you as witnesses that I am going to buy and redeem this land. And I'm going to take Ruth as my wife. And so as it transpired, he took Ruth home and his wife. And they got married, and then they had a baby. And I can't think of their son's name. What was their name, Joe? Obed, who was the father of who? Jesse, who was the father of who? David. Now, I want to go back in that genealogy for just a minute, because I want to show you what God does for people who are outcasts, who we all are at one time. There is a woman in there who was from the land of Jericho named Rahab. You know what her profession was? She was a prostitute. She was a harlot. And then about two generations later, there's a woman now in the genealogy of David and of Jesus Christ who was a Moabite named Ruth. And as we look at that, why were they listed in such an elite genealogy? The number one reason is because they saw a vision of who God was in spite of what everybody else thought. And the more important thing that they did is that they remained faithful to this vision of who God was. It was no small thing for Ruth to say, and your God will be my God. And as Boaz said, that you are under the wings of God as you have come to Israel. And that was a direct response to your God will be my God. And as this story unfolds and as this expands out, we find that that is exactly true, that Ruth truly had this relationship with God that put her in a unique position. You know, it kind of joins in with the Samaritan woman, the Good Samaritan, all those outcasts to the Jews who God used as teachings, parables, as real people, because they believed in God. Mothers do amazing things. They do amazing things because they believe in something. Whether it be they believe in God, which I hope they all do, but realistically, probably not. But they believe in the betterment of the child that they have born. And they want good for that child. And as Ruth, even before she had a child, she exhibited those characteristics and those qualities that made her acceptable in God's eyes. A person who God expressly forbid his people to have any association with. And she becomes a part of our heritage as Christians. And as she mothered Obed, and as she taught him and trained him in the ways of God, and that line continues. We are not just a mother to our children. We are a mother to God's people. And that expectation that lives so richly inside a woman, especially as a mother, is what is desperately needed by the children of this world. A selflessness, a richness of grace and mercy, of kindness, of goodness, of sacrifice. Ruth is a great example of all of those things. But this doesn't mean much unless it becomes a part of who we are as well. I'm sure that in my life, and you guys may not even believe how ornery and despicable I was. But had not there been the godly women like Blanche Olson and Ernestine Stegen, and I could list 100 of them as we go, and now as I share in this body of believers, my brothers and sisters, my mothers, my fathers, my children, my family, how important this faithfulness to God really is. Because it goes beyond your immediate family. It reaches to the whole plan and design of our fellowship with one another. And so as we use Ruth for this example of her commitment, her faithfulness, her goodness, her grace, her sharing, her humility, how God has elevated her to this place where she is a direct, not descendant, the other end, can't think of the word, ancestor of Jesus Christ, the ultimate human being, God, who walked this earth. If you notice that list, there's not a lot of people in it, but there are all people who were of renown. Some weren't great people either. But Ruth was one of the great ones. Rahab was one of the great ones. Are we going to be in the list of the genealogy of those who will know Christ because we have done what mothers do? Because we have done what God has called his people to do? I know this has not been an evangelistic sermon, maybe more information than anything. But the thread and the commitment and the love runs deep for godly women in my heart. Because I believe that's one of the great remedies for all the evil that we see in this world. I believe that they have an influence on young people that maybe dads don't have till later on. And once we get them, they're already established. So the importance of the role of the mother as they nurture, as they train, as they instruct in the home is priceless. And it can't be replaced. They say that after 18 months, all your tendencies are established. That's pretty young. 18 months. And if they haven't had the influence of a godly mother, the chances and the percentages become very slim that they will ever know. How important is your job as a mother? Most of us are in this room are grandmothers now, aren't we? And what a joy that is, but the role does not change. I'm still consistent. I'm still faithful. I'm still godly. I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, and I serve those whom God has given to me. In so saying, I don't even know how to express the happy Mother's Day that I wish for you. But I want to thank you for what you do in the name of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, I just want to thank you again for the experiences that we have all shared because of the women who have nurtured us, raised us, taken care of us. And Father, a special blessing on those who are foster parents, who take the broken and hurting and hopeless and try to instill within them hope and life. Because motherhood is not just of our own blood, but it is of a people. And that godly influence cannot be substituted by anything that this world has to offer. Praise you for your faithfulness to us, Father. May we be an example of it to others. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.